I'd like to start with a question this morning. What do you want to accomplish spiritually in the coming year? What do you want to accomplish spiritually in the coming year? We often think about perhaps resolutions. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe you do something else. You call it something else. Goals for the year. I don't know. Maybe you just throw that out the window because you tried that a couple times and didn't work. But what do you plan or desire to accomplish or see accomplished in your life spiritually in the coming year? What, maybe I could word it this way. When you get to the end of 2022, what would you find delightful to look at your life and go, that has changed by God's grace? I don't know, maybe you would like to have a more persistent, powerful prayer life. Maybe, let's go for the big one. Maybe you would say, I want to glorify God. I want Him to be made big this year in my life. That's the big one, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Or maybe you would say, well, I would love to just be able to produce some fruit. I feel like I'm kind of a little dry, a little bit, haven't seen much happening in my life spiritually, and I would love to just be able, just have the ability to produce some spiritual fruit. Or maybe you would say, you know, I've seen some things happening in my life, and that's been great, but I would love to just have some greater productivity. I would love to be able to bear more fruit. Maybe you would love to shake off some doubts about your own salvation. If this could be the year that I really am able, by God's grace, to shake off some questions I have about my own salvation and standing in Christ. Those would be pretty noble, pretty worthwhile desires, I would think. All worthy of our spiritual work and labor this year, for sure. But what if I told you that there is one thing you could do this year that would actually pursue and even begin to accomplish all of those things? So that's a pretty big, pretty tall order. One thing to do all that? Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to John 15. John chapter 15, once again. We've been looking at this passage for a couple of weeks, and we're moving forward to the next few verses this morning. John chapter 15. And I would like to read the first 8 verses of this chapter as we begin this morning. So John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As we saw last week in verses 1 through 3, Jesus lays the groundwork for what he's going to teach in this passage. He establishes an image. And that image, of course, is an agricultural image, that of a vine and branches, a vine dresser. We're entering into a vineyard, right? And Jesus begins pointing out different things and commenting on various aspects. And in verse 2, Jesus introduced the reality, the necessity of this thing called bearing fruit. And then in verse 3, he gave that assurance that his disciples, they are clean. And he can say that because they have been pruned. They have been cleansed by his own word coming to them. And those first three verses, we could describe this way. They have the quality of telling about them. In other words, Jesus is simply talking about certain things. He's telling certain truths. All right, but then we get to verse 4, and the quality of the tone changes. The quality of tone in verse 4 is now imperative. This is a command. Abide in me. And the passage we read this morning, verses 4 through 8, I think sometimes, because of overlap of phrases and repetition of statements and similar words and the same imagery, sometimes I think we come to this passage and it feels like a vineyard. You're looking at all these branches and vines and everything's kind of running together and you kind of get the general idea of what's going on here, what Jesus is saying, but it all just kind of runs together. And even in reading this morning, maybe your eyes just kind of glazed for a moment, your brain just kind of phased off for a second. And you know, you can come back in at any point and he's going to be talking about the same thing, vines and branches. This morning, I'd like to look at verses 4 through 8 and let these verses, kind of these phrases and statements, kind of separate them out like we're looking at a vineyard and we're pulling branches back and looking at and seeing this and pointing out and looking at the connections that Christ is making here. And the first thing that we need to be aware of is this reality that verse 4 starts with a command. We said from the beginning of looking at this text that this is Jesus' counsel. It's his answer for anxious hearts. And hearts, we saw in chapters 13 and 14, that are troubled. And Jesus started his counsel, his answer, with giving some assurance. We can say it this way. He started with giving some comforting truths. And I summarized those last week this way. The truth that we're here. You've got Christ and you've got the Father. And they're both at work and they're both available to be connected to and receive profit from. We're here. And then the reality that we know what we're doing. The Father knows exactly what to do with branches and how to prune them and how to work with them. We know what we're doing here. And then that reality in verse 3 that you're okay. And so Jesus starts with some assurance for these hearts. And certainly, anxious hearts need assurance. They need to be comforted. But there also comes a time, as Jesus' words demonstrate, that anxious hearts need something to come along and give them a firm command. They need comfort, but they also need command. Or I could word it this way. Christ's counsel for anxious hearts here begins with assurance, and it continues with an assignment. And if you've ever been one to give counsel, or even to teach, or even to receive counsel, you know that it's not just about imparting some knowledge. But usually, good counsel comes with some kind of a task to be done. All right, I've just told you some truths. Now, here's something you need to work on. Here's something you need to do. Well, why would we expect anything different from the master, wonderful counselor, Christ himself? He comes along with comfort. Let me shore up your heart. Let me shore up your soul. All right, but now I've got something that you need to give attention to. Here's the assignment. And that's precisely what Jesus does here in verse 4. And the really wonderful thing about this text is that Jesus doesn't simply give us an assignment and then walk away without any context for why he gives us this or how to do it. I don't know if any of our young people, you ever have a teacher who gives you a homework assignment but doesn't tell you anything about how it connects to the lesson for that day, for the week, how it's going to help you in your understanding of the material, or even any tips on how to do it. It's just, here, do section 3. I mean, it doesn't remove your responsibility to do the homework, that you don't really know how to connect this and what's going on, but still, it would be helpful. And the teacher who comes along and says, okay, do section 3, and here's what it's going to do. You're going to actually see this, and it's going to connect here, and here's a couple thoughts on how to go about this. Well, you walk out, and you feel like, I can tackle that. Or maybe that's the same way at work. Someone has given you an assignment at work, and they give it no context at all, no help at all, just, here, do this project. But the person comes along and says, here you go. Well, that's Christ here. He doesn't simply lay an assignment on our plates and walk away. He gives some really compelling reasons to give attention to this. So we have a command here. We have this assignment. And I want to start by looking at Christ's assignment. These three words, abide in me, and I want to just look and give consideration as we start this morning to these three words. All right. And some of the value of a passage like this and a teaching like this is to really slow down. When Christ speaks, his words are full. I mean, you think Paul can wrap some theology into a sentence. Well, here's the master teacher. We've got to slow down a little bit. So let's slow down and let's give some thought to these words. First of all, we've got this word here, abide. And I'll describe this way. This word, we're assigned an activity. This word is a word the Apostle John loves. Of the 120 times that this word shows up in the New Testament, John accounts for 68 of them. In his gospel, in his letters, and in Revelation, he's just filled his writings with this idea of abide. John loves this word. Up to this point, though, when Jesus has talked with his disciples about his relationship to them, he's used phrases like this. He said, follow me. Or he said this, come unto me. Or he said this, believe in me. That was just in John 14. You believe God, believe in me. But this word brings something different to the table. This word means to remain or stay, to continue or dwell. And I want to take you to an example of this, a picture of this in another passage. If you would, turn back to Luke 24. Luke 24 for a moment. I want to show you this word in use in another place, not necessarily in a spiritual sense, just in a normal, everyday use. Luke 24, this chapter starts off with an account of Jesus' resurrection, but it moves to a story that we probably are familiar with if we've read through Scripture very much, and it's the story of Jesus traveling to Emmaus, and he travels with two other disciples. He comes upon these two disciples, and they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and as they walk, they're conversing, they're talking, and Jesus, down in verse 27 of Luke 24, gives them the greatest Bible lesson ever. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. That must have been an amazing moment. But then, as they draw near to their destination, Jesus acts as though he's just going to keep going. And I want you to see in verse 29 what the disciples' response is. They urged him strongly, saying, stay, that's our word abide, stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay or abide with them. Instead of moving on, instead of going to a certain point with them and then, all right, good to see you. Glad we had a good chat. I'm moving on. They go, no. Remain here. Stay. And so he does. He stays with them. That's Jesus' assignment for us back in John 15. That's the idea, the picture for any who have followed, come after, or believed in him. It's this, stay, remain, dwell here. You may be familiar with the name Andrew Murray. He was a South African pastor who lived during the 1800s and wrote a lot of works. But he authored a book titled Abide in Christ, thoughts on the blessed life of fellowship with the Son of God. And in that book, Murray commented on this command in verse 4 with these words. Jesus' call meant, come to me to stay with me. This abiding was Jesus' object and purpose when first he called you to himself. It was not to refresh you for a few short hours after your conversion with the joy of his love and deliverance, and then to send you forth to wander in sadness and sin. You hear what Murray's saying there? Jesus didn't come and say, hey, come, follow me, to just give you a little bit of a booster shot and then go, all right, back out you go. That was good. And yet, how often do we treat our relationship with Christ like that? Well, I got my punch for the day. Good. All right. I got my dose for the year. Christ didn't call you, my friend, to come and then walk away. His call to come was to come to stay with me. Abide, dwell. And in fact, this abiding or staying is the activity that marks out true disciples. I think we see this in a couple of examples. We see this really in so many people around the world who find it attractive or appealing or exciting to follow Jesus for a time because it's a thrilling thing. And yet there comes a point where it's like, no, we're fair weather followers, not determined dwellers. Let me show you a couple of examples, or just give you a couple of examples from Scripture to indicate this abiding, this remaining with, this dwelling, this staying, not just coming and going, but staying with, that's actually a mark of true discipleship. One example, you can turn to these if you'd like, or just listen. One example is in Matthew 19, where we have the story of a rich young man who comes to Jesus. And if you know the story, you know what he asks. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Now, this man is ready to follow Jesus. He's come after Jesus. He's come up to him and actually has some sense. There's some sense of faith here because he actually believes this man can actually tell me how to have eternal life. He's come really close. And Jesus' answer to that young man reveals there's a cost. A cost that this young man is unwilling to pay. There's a cost to remaining with Christ. And we're told that instead of paying that cost, that young man went away sorrowful because he had great possession. This young man found it thrilling. He found it exciting to be close to Jesus and possibly possess eternal life. And yet, when staying meant sacrifice, that was too much. See, abiding is remaining even when it costs everything to do so. Or another example from John chapter 6. This is a passage that really the whole chapter kind of works to the point I want to make. And so just start off in John chapter 6, it starts off with the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. An incredible miracle. Over 5,000 people, and he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he feeds everyone with leftovers to be had. And you can imagine, there's no reason to even wonder at what the response is. These people flock to Jesus. This is incredible. And in John 6, we're told that crowds came after Christ. They love being near and with Jesus. And Jesus, at one point, he goes across the Sea of Galilee. He tries to kind of get a little time away. And the crowds, they follow right around the sea. We're going right after him. And they catch up to him. And, hey, where'd you go? And Jesus starts teaching them, and in verses 53 and 54 of John 6, here's a little snippet of his teaching. Listen to these words. Jesus said to them, truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, have you ever thought about doing evangelism with that statement? Hey, guess what? You can imagine, or it's no surprise, that just later on, we're told this in verse 60, many of his disciples heard that and said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? So here you have these crowds racing after Jesus, and Jesus gives them some hard things, some difficult things to grasp. And then this response in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Did you catch that? Many of his disciples. Not just the crowds, not just those fringe hangers-on, but we're talking about people who, some of these, the disciple would be someone who's been with Jesus for a time, been fairly close. It's the same word we're using to describe those 12 that have traveled with Jesus. Some of those people who come after, who've actually attached themselves to some degree to Jesus' ministry, they walk away. Well, that was nice, but you went too far, Christ. I don't understand. See, abiding is remaining even when we don't understand. And Peter goes on in that same chapter to give a beautiful picture of remaining. Jesus says to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Peter speaks up, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." "Oh no, 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 no. We're staying right here." That's abide. Abiding is remaining even when it costs everything to do so. Abiding is staying even when we don't understand. It's determined dwelling. It's the marked activity of every true disciple of Jesus Christ. And I would just ask this morning, are you prepared to abide? Is this your mindset? Or has Christ been this one that, well, he's great, and I've attached myself to him, and it's nice to have him, and yeah, that's great, that's wonderful, but I never really thought about he's called me to come and stay, no matter the cost. Abiding is the activity. But second, we have this little word, this short word, in. And this word in our assignment speaks of intimacy. And I think maybe the most helpful way to demonstrate this is to do so with my hands. So just ask you to look up here for a moment. Jesus does not say, "Abide near me." I mean, hey, to be near Jesus, well, that would be wonderful in and of itself. Jesus doesn't even say this, "Abide with me," right alongside, right going right together. I mean, that would be wonderful. But here, Jesus says, "Abide in me." Not over here, not even here, but actually here. There's another good example of this, picture of this, back in that sixth chapter of John that I just mentioned a few minutes ago. Jesus is talking about that feeding on his flesh and whatnot. And in verse 56, he makes this statement, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Here's what this looks like. It looks like not just, let me use this analogy in the eating realm that he's brought us. It's not just tasting. Oh, that's pretty good. It's actually consuming Jesus Christ. Jesus uses in John 15 that analogy that we're looking at, the vine and the branch. And we're talking about here a branch whose woody fibers mesh and fuse with the fibers of the vine until you cannot see where the one stops and the other begins. See, we're not just talking about, yeah, Jesus is my buddy. He's my friend. Jesus is going right for the heart of things. He wants you to say, "You're my life." Or I could word it this way. Jesus is not interested in being held at arm's length. He's not interested in being token, talisman, or charm. His assignment for you is to embrace him, consume him, abide in him. And I would just ask, have you ever pictured and thought of your Christian life in that reality? We talk about coming to Jesus Christ, but do you think of it in these terms, not just coming to Him and walking with Jesus? I mean, that's a wonderful thought. But actually coming to Him and sitting myself right down within Him, this is where I stay. And that brings us to the third word. Such an important word, abide in me. And this is the inclination of this activity, of this assignment. Where are you inclined to? Where are you directing that abiding activity? To Christ. And the reason Jesus must assign Himself as our inclination, this command, is because of all the three words, this is the one that demands the most change in us. And I say that because of this. We actually do a really good job abiding in things. Actually, the whole abiding in concept, we actually do really well with that. I'll give you an example. I'm not commenting on the right or wrong of this. I'm just using it as an example. You carry around an illustration of this, pretty much all of us, every day. It's called your phone. You know what that phone can do. It draws you in. It captures your eyes. It occupies your hands. And it distracts and attracts your thoughts. You know what it looks like and feels like to abide in things. Some of you, as far as a phone goes, you know this better than others. Maybe it's other things, though. Maybe it's you know what it is to abide in a job. It's just everything. Or you know what it is to abide in a relationship. That person, that thing, that friendship. It's everything. It occupies every space of thought in your day. It fills every waking moment of your life. It fuels every fear you could ever have. You know, friend, what it is to abide in. And what Jesus does here is this. He takes that abiding in activity that we're all so good at, and He flips it 180 degrees and He says, now aim it all at me. Me. You've left all those things in the world. And why would you stay in the dingy, decaying, death-dealing dwellings of your old life when you have me? And so His assignment is this: Christian, abide in Christ. Remain intimately in Jesus Christ. But before we move on in our text here, I would just offer the same advice that Andrew Murray gave in his introduction to that book I mentioned earlier, Abiding in Christ. He gives this counsel, which I think is very, very wise for us to give heed to. I ask, he says, to be permitted to give one word of advice to my reader. It is this: it needs time to grow into Jesus the vine. Do not expect to abide in Him unless you will give Him that time. And here's why I think that's so relevant, so important for us to consider and grasp before we move on to what we have the rest of our text here. Sometimes I'll speak with a believer who's frustrated because they just can't seem to grow spiritually. They hear of people talking about living for Christ and loving Christ, and there's something in them that rises to that, that really wants that, but it's just like, I get it, I know it, but I just, it's not happening. But if you think about it, you spend your life, however long that may be, prior to coming to Christ, you spend your life abiding in counterfeits. You've spent years cultivating tastes for and pleasures in those counterfeits. And when you come to Jesus Christ, friends, it's rare that all those old places of dwelling just disappear. Now and then you hear of someone who comes to Christ and it's like night and day difference. It's like, what I used to do, don't have any taste for anymore. And that's a miracle. Because that's the exception. That's not the rule. Right? Most of us come to Christ and we're told, okay, he's your dwelling now, but we still have all these tastes for the old ways. And it takes time to replace and redirect our inclination so that we abide in Christ. And so I'd offer this encouragement. Don't throw up your hands, Christian, because you find yourself still very good at abiding in the old ways. Here's the assignment. Abide in Christ. And we'll look at how that's done more closely in the future, but I want to move to what's next in our text. And really where Christ goes with the rest of his teaching here down through verse 8 is to motivating us to actually pick this up and do this. He gives us what I see here to be six motivations for why we should pursue this assignment this year. And so let me just work us down through these. We'll look at each one in brief and give thought to them. But first one is in verse 4. It's in that second phrase at the very beginning, abide in me and I in you. And I'll word this motivation this way, abide in Christ because of his ministry to you. There's a question about how does that phrase connect to the first one, abide in me, that's a command, and I in you. How do those two connect? And there's a lot of answers that have been given. I think from as I look at it, I believe there's two connections that really stand out and that I'd offer to you. The first is there's a motivating promise here. One way to read this is that as we increasingly abide in Christ, he increasingly abides in us. And I want to say this, in one sense, we do understand from Scripture that when we come to Christ, we are in him and he is in us. That's our standing, okay? There's nothing shakes that. But there is also the reality as we look at Scripture that as we go through the Christian life, we're called to press on towards Christ. We're called to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're called to advance in this abiding in, this presence with him. And as we do so, maybe I can word it this way, we see him increasingly present in our lives. It's perhaps not so much a change in him as it's a change in us, and we're more and more aware of just how present and readily available he is. And this really shouldn't be that far from our thoughts. James speaks of this, I think, in James 4:8, when he says this, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. So there's a promise here that I think also we can see experienced by Jesus' own disciples. Here are men who followed Christ. They were with him. They abode with him for about 3 years. And as they spend time with him, you watch in the Gospels, Jesus increasingly shows them more and more and more. Jesus teaches them. He reveals more of himself to them. He became increasingly endeared and united to their souls. And I believe what he's capturing here is this reality that, friend, as you abide in Christ, here's a motivation. You have the promise that you will see more and more of Christ's presence in your own life. It will be like that light growing greater and greater and greater. Who doesn't want that in the new year? But there's also, I think, here a motivating picture. We could read this phrase, this could also be read this way, abide in me as I in you. Think about how Christ abides in you. He gave everything in order to be able to take up residence in your life. He'll never leave, he said. His is a perfect remaining. His abiding is not selective about your life. Oh, not today. Sorry, you're looking really rotten today. Boy, you stink today. A lot of sin. It's not built on any kind of whim. Well, I don't really feel like it today. I'm kind of tired. Been doing a lot around the world, you know, whole universal church thing and building things, and kind of tired today. You know, you'll be okay today. It's okay. How does Christ reside, abide in you? Well, here, Christian, abide in him just as he does in you. Here's a picture for you. So when you get up tomorrow and you go, boy, you know what? I kind of got a busy day, Lord. I don't know. I got to get right on to things. Well, hold on a minute. Has Christ ever passed you up because he's a little too busy? We have both a promise and a picture. Christ abiding in us gives us a lofty and lovely goal to aim for. And both motivate us to do this assignment. Abide in him, my friend. But there's a second motivation. And that's in verse 4, the rest of this statement. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now this verse and the next, verse 5, are very similar. Talk about that more in a second. And so it can seem like he's just kind of repeating himself. But there is a slight difference in emphasis going on. In verse 4, I'll word it this way. What we see is this motivation. Abide in Christ because he gives the ability for fruitfulness. He gives the ability to bear fruit. And Jesus is going to say in verse 8 that fruit, bearing fruit, is all important for the Christian life. If we didn't grab it by verse 8, it's going to be really apparent to us, this is what brings glory to the Father, that you bear fruit. This is what proves you to be a true disciple, that you bear fruit. This is really important. And Christ says, look, you want that ability? You're going to have to abide in me. Last week I mentioned a few fruits that we see in Scripture, fruits that we're to bear. Christian character, these are the fruits of the Spirit, the virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1. Christian conduct, the way we live, what we do. We looked at the fact that you also see the bringing of souls to Christ, that kind of fruit. You have the fruit of lips that offer up praise and thanksgiving to God. You have fruit mentioned that's financial gifts to the Lord's work. This is all fruit, fruit varied and of different kinds and different shapes. And Christian, you will produce none of it, except you abide in the vine. You say, but I do a lot of those things, and you know, my walk with Christ hasn't been super close, but I'm doing my best on those things, okay? But the power to do those things in a way that brings honor and glory to God will not be there. That's how clear Christ is with this. Look, you don't abide in me, you don't bear fruit. You want the ability to bear fruit this year? You're going to need to abide in Christ. The next motivation in verse 5 is this. It's a close cousin to that last one. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So, similarities here to verse 4. We see the need for bearing fruit. We see the inability apart from Christ. We see the necessity of abiding in Christ, this picture of the vine and the branches. We see so many similarities. And yet there's a difference here. Notice he says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Where verse 4 was concerned with just the ability, being able to produce fruit. All right, you got to abide in Christ to be able to produce fruit. But here's the other. You have to abide in Christ to enjoy productivity. Not just, okay, I did a couple things, but actually much fruit. I think this is captured really well in that story of the sower and the seed and the soils. I think it's in Mark 4. And Christ talks about the fact that the seed is sown and it falls, some seed falls on good soil, and that seed brings forth fruit. Grain is the word I think the ESV uses, but same word, fruit. Brings forth fruit. And some of that fruit, it's this, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. We're not talking about, a plant popped up. We're talking about productivity. And it varies. But Christian, abide in Christ. Here's the motivation. Abide in Christ because he gives productivity in fruitfulness. Now, let me just say this. If you are able to provide or produce one thing this year for the Lord, then rejoice. Don't despise that. And I'm not saying at all that we need to be careful we're not comparing ourselves and, okay, am I bearing more fruit than so-and-so over there? It's not a competition. But the reality is each one of us who are in Christ should have this hunger, this yearning to bear more fruit. So you did 30-fold last year. Why don't you work for 60-fold? Lord, would you open up the gates of heaven and just let me provide some fruit for you? Not for your glory. If you would produce much fruit this year, you must abide in Christ. The next motivation is in verse 6, where we read this really sobering statement. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. You know, every spring I go around my yard and I pick up branches that fall throughout the winter, and they're thrown into the woods or they're burned because they're dead. I don't try and go stick them back on the tree. It's not going to work. And Christian, as you abide in Christ, you prove yourself to be Christ's disciple, as Jesus says in verse 8, by producing fruit. Fruit provides proof of life. No fruit leaves doubts. The reality is, there are some, I mentioned this last week, but there are some who claim to follow Christ, and they do works in his name, and they call him Lord, Lord. And they've gotten really close. They've actually gotten right up near Christ, and it's a really nice place to be. They like it. But there's never been an actual connection into Christ. There's never been an embrace of faith. There's never been a moment where that abiding happens. It's still this distant, well, he's nice, but I'm not yet ready to fully commit. And Scripture says there will come a day, it may not be now, maybe future, but there will come a day when Christ will reveal that he never knew such an individual. Abiding in Christ brings assurance because fruit will characterize such a life. You may have seasons of unfruitfulness. Paul and Peter allude to the possibility that a believer can be unfruitful at times. Paul tells Titus to encourage Christians to devote themselves to good works so as not to be unfruitful. And Peter exhorts Christians to add Christian virtues to their faith lest they be unfruitful. So there are times that we can go through life and there's these seasons where we lack some fruit. All right. There are times where maybe we don't have fruit that's outwardly evident, and maybe someone even calls us out. I haven't seen much happening in your life recently. There might be times where our understanding of what real fruit looks like is faulty or incomplete, but here, Christian, here's the reality. If you're abiding in Christ, you have this assurance. You don't have to live with the futility of fruitlessness. Abide in Christ to avoid the futility of being fruitless. So if there are those seasons, your heart doesn't rise up and doubt and worry, but you press on and you ask for the grace and the strength to produce more fruit. Next motivation is in verse 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I'll word this one this way, abide in Christ, because it brings security in prayer. This verse has caused a lot of angst in Christian hearts, because it really seems like wide open universals. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. A blank check. And the reality is, Christ is giving a relatively blank check there, but he does qualify it. If you look back at the beginning, he talks about the fact that if you abide in me and my words abide in you. If I can use a technology term here, let me say it this way. You need to be in sync with Christ. You need to be so much in sync with him, so much connected to him, consumed by him, containing his very words, that when you open your mouth to pray, what comes out sounds like Christ's praying. And how did Christ pray? Well, Christ, he always prayed for things in keeping with the Father's will. And he always prayed that the Father's will would ultimately be done. There wasn't any of this foolish, I'm going to throw out a big thing and see what God does. Oh, God didn't do it. What in the world? Abiding in Christ and his words abiding in you condition this kind of praying so that when you speak, your words, they sound like Christ himself. That's a lofty goal for prayer this year. Learning to pray like Christ prayed. But that being said, the motivation here is that the more I abide in Christ and his words in me, the more secure I am in opening my words and asking big things at times. Who wouldn't want that kind of security as they enter the new year? So let this press you to Christ. You gain a greater sense of security that you're in sync with him and your prayers will come before God to be heard and answered. Verse 8 gives us one last motivation this morning. One last motivation. We have this assignment, abide in Christ. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Here's the last one. Abide in Christ because it brings glory to the Father. Abide in Christ because it brings glory to the Father. Jesus draws a clear connection here between God's glorification, his being made big, and our fruitfulness as believers. As we produce fruit that proves our discipleship, God is made big. And this is the ultimate duty, the ultimate privilege that we have as believers, right? To make God big in this world, to glorify him, to magnify him to a world that thinks so little of him. Christian, as you abide in Christ, you produce fruit that looks like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, purity. And in a world like ours that's so rotten and so off the rails, what does that say about the God who's at work in you to produce that kind of fruit? It's not to your glory. It's not to mine. It's to his, because of such wonderful work that he does in our lives. Christ comes to our hearts with an assignment. He gives us assurance, but now he's got a task for us, and it's this: abide in me. And these are some motivations that we have. Abiding in him opens Christ's ministry to you. Abiding in Christ brings ability to bear fruit. Abiding in Christ enables productivity in bearing fruit. Abiding in Christ avoids the futility of fruitlessness. Abiding in Christ ensures security for your prayers. And abiding in Christ results in glory for the Father. One task, and think about all the potential that this year could hold for the glory of Jesus Christ in his name. I don't know about you, but when God, when Christ can boil down everything that we need to pursue this year to three words, that rejoices my heart. I've got a whole lot of things on my to-do list, not just for the year, but for the next couple of days. And yet here, Christian, here's one thing to keep before you every day. Remain, dwell, stay intimately in Jesus Christ. May God give us grace to do that. Let's pray.